Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The word of God upon which we meditate this 11th Sunday after Trinity is taken again from the book of Genesis, chapter 25. We begin at verse 21. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I am about to die. So what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, through whom God gives us eternal life, dear fellow redeemed in his blood. Technology makes our lives easier, right? Well, not always. We don't always get smarter with advances in technology and medicine. Sometimes it just becomes easier for us to forget the more basic and unchanging truths. We become enamored with the new and we forget the constant. This past week, I saw pictures of my nephew's premature daughter, Lila Schaller. She was just 1 pound, 2 ounces when she was born at 23 weeks, just over halfway to full term. She now weighs 3 pounds, 2 ounces, and is improving daily at Mayo Neonatal Department in Rochester, Minnesota. God has certainly allowed for advances that have made it possible for pre-born children to develop outside of the womb. What was unthinkable 50 years ago now seems to occur quite regularly. Amazing. We marvel at the medical advances, but just as quickly we forget that it's God who gives life and sustains that life. All the medical advances in the world would be useless if God does not first give life. We can forget that it's God who approves the fertilization of every egg and grants life. If God doesn't grant life, all the medical advances in the world can't make life happen or can't prolong life when death comes. It's fine to marvel at medical advances, but let's never forget that God gives and sustains life. If there's any kernel of truth to be found in the account of Isaac's sons Esau and Jacob, it's this, that God is pro-life. This isn't some political statement. It's a foundational truth of Holy Scripture. God is pro-life. He gives life. He blesses life. And even more importantly, promises us eternal life. May God, the Holy Spirit, bless our study of God's word this morning. We begin with Jesus' prayer. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Oh no, not again. I'm sure that as Isaac grew up under the tent of Abraham and Sarah, he was told on more than one occasion that he had been a miracle child. After all, his mother had been barren and past the age of womanhood when the Lord first promised her that she would have a son. Moreover, that son would become a great nation and that ultimately the promised Savior would arise from that nation. But after 20 years of marriage, Isaac concluded that his wife Rebekah was barren, unable to have children. Looking back on his family history, I wonder if he said to himself, oh no, not again. Then Isaac did what every child of God should do in every circumstance of life. He prayed. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. We human beings tend to act as if we are in control of our lives. Sometimes young couples will boldly plan out their lives for the next 10 or 20 years. They'll say to themselves, after we get married, we'll work for 10 years and build up our bank accounts, and then after that, we'll have children. From time to time, God reminds us that we are not pushing the buttons or flipping the switches in life. It was surely that way with Isaac and Rebekah. God had promised, yes, that a great nation would arise from Isaac. But after 20 years, they remained without children. Did they think it was all a foregone conclusion? That they would just get busy and there would be children? If they did, then perhaps they needed this reminder that it was up to God to keep his promise, not up to them. That was a lesson that Abraham and Sarah themselves had to learn. And from time to time, we need to be reminded that God gives life. We don't simply manufacture it when we want to. God did give life to Isaac and Rebekah in answer to their prayer, giving not just one child, but two. After God granted life to Isaac and Rebekah, something didn't seem right, and so Rebekah did, akin, what every child of God should do, like her husband, she prayed. But the children struggled within her together, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And so you see, God didn't only give life. He gave it with the goal of blessing that life. When Rebekah was concerned about the struggle that was going on within her, the Lord revealed to her that her two children would become two nations, two peoples. You see, God hadn't merely given life to one couple, but to countless couples after them, descendants who would become nations of Israel and Edom. God still today blesses life. He has plans for every life. And while he doesn't often reveal those plans beforehand like he did in this case, we can be sure that he does still plan to bless human life. That's why he gives life. His purpose is to bless that life ultimately with eternal life. He doesn't only enable people to be fruitful and multiply, he also supports that life. This is only one of the reasons why we as God's people strive to defend life, especially the life of the unborn. God also revealed to Rebekah that contrary to the accepted social order, the older son would serve the younger. You see, it was accepted in those days that the oldest son would be given the birthright. And God would later support that same idea among the Israelites. But in this case, it would be different. God had chosen to bless the younger son. He would be the one through whom the Savior would come. And so long before either boy was born, before either boy had done good or evil, God chose to bless the younger to a greater extent. This is where we want to ask questions like, why? The simple answer is that it is God's prerogative to bless whom he will bless in the fashion in which he will bless them. And it's not up to us to stand in judgment of God's choices and his decisions. This reminds us that God deals with us according to grace and not works. He doesn't bless us because of who we are, according to nature, or according to social order, but according to his own will and grace. In the letter to the Romans, the Spirit of God makes reference to this very Bible passage. And he uses it to remind us that it is God's decision to make. He chose to bless Jacob before Esau. He chose to bless you as his own dear child, but not because of something in you, some quality that you have, but because of a quality in him, his grace. So it's written in Romans chapter 9, when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. The long and short of it is that even as we sometimes think of children as something of our manufacture, when in fact it's God who gives life, we can sometimes think the same way of the salvation that has come to us from God. We think of it as our doing, when in fact it's God's choice. The credit goes to God who grants spiritual life, not to the person who desires it, and not even to the person who reaches out and receives it. God also gave gifts and abilities to both of Isaac and Rebekah's sons. Verse 24. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. In this case, the Spirit of God allows us to be present when the children were born. No doubt it was an exciting day in Isaac's tent. The firstborn came out red, which may refer either to his complexion or to the color of his hair. Since the child was covered in hair like a garment, they named him Esau, which means hairy. He wasn't the only child to be born. The second twin wasn't far behind, hanging on to his brother's heel. Since the child was born hanging onto his brother's heel, he was named Jacob, which means heel holder or supplanter. Consequently, God also supported their lives. Both boys grew up together. They developed the gifts and abilities that were given to them by God. They were twins, but they developed very different traits, almost opposites. Esau became a man of the field, a hunter. a man who loved the outdoors and spent his time pursuing wild game. We might say today that Esau was a man's man. If we met him, it would be around a campfire. On the other hand, Jacob is described as a mild man. But that doesn't mean that he was weak. The word mild can mean anything from well-behaved and civilized to upright and righteous. He wasn't a pale-skinned wimp, but like most other nomads of his day. God gave each of these boys gifts and abilities, and they grew up. Isaac's boys were blessed, and God made plans to give them far more than the abilities that they had. Because God is pro-life, he desires that every human being be saved for life eternal. God promises eternal life. It was for that very reason that God promised Grandpa Abraham and Father Isaac that the promised Savior would come from their family. But it's evident, isn't it, from reading this scripture, that no one in this little family was perfect. They were all sinful human beings, and in the scripture that follows, we learn that they are all equally conniving and callous, as we see right here. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. You heard it right. Esau was doing what Esau did, roaming around in the fields in search of game. Jacob was at home in the tent, boiling up a stew of red lentils or beans. Esau was famished, got home, and asked to eat some of the stew. Later on, we're told that his descendants were called Edom, which means red and refers back to this very stew. Jacob took the opportunity to get Esau to sell him the birthright. Instead of offering his hungry brother something to eat, he suggested that he buy it from him. It would only cost him his firstborn status. And so Esau despised his birthright, including the promise of the Savior attached to it. He gave it all up for a bowl of beans. Who would do that? He chose the present over eternal life. And this was no minor indiscretion. Now, we may be tempted to stand in judgment of both Esau and Jacob. On the one hand, it's tempting to think self-righteously, "I would never despise the promise of God, especially if it meant being part of the family of the promised Savior. I would never make earthly things more important than spiritual things." And we have. And we do. On the other hand, it's tempting to look at the actions of Jacob and say, "Boy, I'd never cheat my brother out of something like that. Shame. Shame on you boys." The problem is that there is within each one of us a little Esau and a little Jacob. We're tempted every day, living in the most rich country in the world, to devote our time to the things of this life, whether it be putting food on the table, a roof over our heads, or making sure the TV is working before the NFL season starts. There are lots of people making a good living today. But if doing so pushes the things of God to the back burner, we're making the same mistake that Esau did when he chose a bowl of beans over the promise of the Savior. The writer of the Hebrews warns us about becoming little Esaus when he says, Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. On the other hand, there's a little part of us that also would take the attitude of Jacob to ask the question that's so prevalent in our society today: what's in it for me? When someone has a need, we ought to seek to provide that need and not first concern ourselves with how we are going to be repaid. What's worst of all about Jacob's attitude was that God had promised beforehand that the older would serve the younger, that he would receive the birthright, and yet he went out of his way to try to make that happen instead of trusting God to do what he said. We do that too sometimes. There are times when we doubt God's promises and we go our own way, refusing to wait on his grace and faithfulness, refusing to wait on his answer to our prayer. It's a good thing that God is pro-life, isn't it? If he wasn't, none of us would be here. For while we see here the sin of these two boys, we are also reminded of the grace of God. Because don't forget, Isaac was alive because God was gracious and promised his 90-year-old mother, who was barren and beyond the year of having children, that she would have a son. Don't forget, Isaac was alive because God stayed Abraham's hand and provided the sacrifice instead of Isaac. Esau and Jacob were alive because God was gracious and overcame the barrenness of Rebekah. And then later on, God was again gracious, and John the Baptist prepared the way of the Savior because God gave his barren mother and aged a son. And then Jesus was born of a virgin, grew up, lived, died, and rose again before you were ever born to do anything good or evil, because God is gracious. And then God gave you life and planned to give you more. He saw to it that you came to know his Son and believe on him. He granted you the new birth and baptism. He sustained your faith through his word. It wasn't merely your parents being diligent to get you to church. It was that God is gracious. God is pro-life. Praise him for his work in us, and very often his work despite us. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.